Beloved, tonight, as you recall from our last session, we've been looking at what the Lord's Word had to say about things like giving and tithing in both the Old and the New Testament. And as we looked together and talked about those things, we came upon quite a few scriptures in the Old Testament that were telling us and teaching us things about how God had set up a program whereby His people would have plenty of rest. They would be refreshed, get a lot of time off. Weeks before that, we had lessons on the feasts of the Jews, from especially centering around Leviticus chapter 23. Before that, we had a session on prophecy, where we studied for several sessions on a special day that the Bible talked about called the Day of the Lord. Most of you remember this. Now, intertwined and interwoven with all of that is a very special concept, a very special thing in the Bible, a very special word in the Bible, or phrase in the Bible, that most of us really don't know very much about. It's called the Day of Jubilee, or the Year of Jubilee. It's Leviticus chapter 25. So those of you that haven't already found that, if you open your Bibles and turn to it, it's kind of the hub of tonight's lesson, to say the least. You'll remember from the session that we did on tithing that God, in His compassion, in His wisdom, gave an outline whereby God broke down the calendar into a seven-year period for the Jews. So I'm writing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 up on the blackboard. And you'll remember that they brought their tithes down to the tabernacle or to the temple during the first 2 years, and that all of that went for the Levites, who were the Bible teachers, and the priests. All of the tribe of Levi, and the priests, of course, were of the tribe of Levi, but also, specifically, they were from Aaron's lineage. The firstborn sons would be, the sons of Aaron would be the priests. The firstborn son would be the high priest. Observe, it didn't matter what your IQ was. Didn't matter how strong you were. Had nothing to do with being inferior or superior. If you just happened to be the firstborn in the family of Aaron of the tribe of Levi, you were going to be the high priest. You could be short or tall, blue-eyed or brown-eyed, curly-haired or straight-haired. You were going to be the high priest. Had nothing to do with anything of your own self. Some of them were scoundrels. Some of them were lost. Some of them were godly men. When they brought the tithe down, you'll recall during those 2 years, they came to Jerusalem with it, where the tabernacle, or later the temple that Solomon built, was located. And when they brought the tithes, the people themselves that brought it were able to have a Eucharist meal, much like today, you know, we would say the Lord's Supper. A special meal where they got to eat of their own tithes in celebration with the priest and the Levites there at the temple. But everything else other than that one meal, it stayed there and you went back home, and it all belonged to the priest. In other words, 11 tribes were financially supporting one tribe. One tribe for their service to God at the temple and in teaching the Bible and encouraging the people, praying with the people, counseling with the people, acting as judges. They also were judges over all kind of matters. And for that, God paid them. Now, and obviously pretty well. They got 10%, now that was the tithe, plus love offerings. All right, so they came out pretty good. But the third year, you'll remember, was a very special year. In the third year, the tithe did not come to the temple. They kept it the third year, we studied, in the local little towns. It was stored there. And again, it was used to feed the Levites that were nearby. You remember the Levites were given 48 cities all around the country, so that somewhere close to your hometown was a town full of preachers and priests. You know, so that you could run for help if you needed a man of God without any trouble. Of those 48 cities, the priests themselves lived in 13 of them. The Levites lived in the others. Now, during this third year, though, the tithe went to, again, support the Levites, but also it was stored to feed the poor, the needy, such as the widows, the orphans, guys out of work, the needy. That tithe then was supposed to last until the next three-year period, which would be the sixth year on a seven-year cycle. In other words, there was supposed to be enough from that to feed them through those next few years. And then again, during this sixth year, they would again, whereas in the fourth and fifth year, they would bring the tithe down to Jerusalem, have their Eucharist meal with the priest, go back home rejoicing, having had a, you know, it'd be kind of nice to have a meal with some of the big boys, shall we say. You know, you've been wanting to meet this guy that you heard about that was a man of God. And you got to. But then again, in the sixth year, the tithe again went for the Levites and the priests, but also again for the widows, the orphans, the needy. So you can see the sin of the church is we don't do this. Many of our churches will correctly teach that we should tithe, and Jesus said you should in Matthew 23:23, so that ought to settle it. You know, if Jesus says you ought to tithe, that ought to be the end of it. I'm amazed how many denominations... Did you know that most denominations do not believe in tithing? Now, actually, the Bible teaches that the tithe is the minimum. God will accept love offerings, that you should give as you're able. You say, well, I'm not able to tithe. No, that's not true. That's not true. Yeah, you are. The church, as you can see, our organized churches really aren't doing this with our tithes. They're building buildings. That's not scriptural. That's supposed to be done with the love offering above the tithe. They're not feeding the widows, not feeding the orphans. They're buying fine choir robes, softball uniforms, bowling alleys, etc., etc., etc. Now, this is not supposed to make you hate your local preacher. What it is supposed to do is, see, how can you ever help when things aren't going right unless you yourself understand and know what's going on? Hopefully then some of you will eventually get into leadership positions in the church where you can share the truth from Scripture with the rest of the brothers, and hopefully some of them will see the light and submit to the will of God so that your little church will receive the blessings from God. See, how can we be blessed if we don't do the simple things that God says? Listen to me, beloved. The church and you and I, we're not in trouble with God because we haven't done some great, majestic deed for the Lord. It's because we haven't even done the simplest things. As a Christian community, we're abusing and misusing the tithe. But then you'll remember that wonderful seventh year. Hallelujah for number seven. It was called, in Deuteronomy 15, you might want to make a note, Deuteronomy 15, the year of release. This whole thing was a sneak preview of coming attractions, where first God says, let the you rest one in every 7 days. Then he said, let the land rest, and hence you rest with it. One in every 7 years, you see it's blowing up, it's getting bigger. First, it was the seventh day. Then he says, when you come into the land, also rest every seventh year. Let the land lie fallow. In other words, that the curse was not only on man. Not only did he begin to age and get sick and die, but the curse was also on the ground. Do you remember that? In Genesis in chapter 3, verse 17, I shall curse the ground for your sake. Romans chapter 8, verses around 21, 22, and 23 says that all the creation is groaning with travail, the result of the curse. And it too is waiting to be redeemed. And so God begins to expand it. First, one day out of every 7 days. Then, he starts talking about here, and actually we'll learn that there were even weeks involved, there were months involved, something was special about the seventh week, the seventh month. They got days off in the seventh month. They got the seventh year. And then he said, expanding. Now, every seventh 7 years. Now, let's see if you're mathematically inclined. 7 times 7 is 49. He says, at the end of that seven cycles, on the great day of atonement, which is the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Jewish calendar, blow the trumpets and proclaim the Jubilee. And that 50th year, everybody got off. Now, it's amazing because you'll recall, they got off the year before because they were getting off every seventh year. So the 49th year was a year off, and then the 50th, so they got two back-to-back. Now, since most people will live to be at least 50 years old, almost the normal thing would be that you would experience Jubilee once in your lifetime and all that it meant. And what God was doing with this expansion idea is he was saying, oh, isn't that one day off good? Isn't that one day off? Praise God, I didn't tell you to work 7 days. Yeah, Lord, thank you. He says, isn't that great? 24 hours without work. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. He says, well, that's nothing. Watch this. I'm going to give you a whole year off. Oh, Lord, that's incredible. In fact, you know how people that are monetarily inclined says, oh, that's too much. I got to make more money during that year. I don't want a year off. I got to make money. God says, dummy, you need the year off. Relax and enjoy it. And for those of us with some sense, we say, oh, thank you, Lord. Wow, far out, a whole year. Think of all the things I've been wanting to do. Get to know the kids. Get to know the Bible. Get to know my neighbors. Fix the fence. Mend the chimney. That's all, you know, what a fantastic. God says, that's nothing. Watch this. After 49 years, I'm going to give you 2 years off back to back. Oh, far out. God says, yeah, that's nothing. These are just showing you that I have an expanded program so that eventually we're going to have a whole 7,000 year on this earth. I call it the millennial kingdom. Whole 1,000 years with me here reigning and ruling in righteousness. Oh, Lord, that's far out. Oh, but that's nothing. You do understand that, don't you? I mean, we're a little excited about the millennium, right? You see, each one was to show us how wonderful the whole thing was, the next step was going to be. Because God is showing us we're getting little tidbits of it. But then God says, oh, don't get too hung up on the millennium. That's only 1,000 years. He says, now let me tell you what happens after that. Now listen, y'all. I've told you this before. See, I'm not too interested in the millennium. I am in that. God says, pray for that kingdom to come. So therefore, Jesus said, pray for it. I pray for it because the boss said so. But see, that's not what I really want. Because at the end of the 1,000 years, there's still going to be a last rebellion, isn't it? Now, actually, that's getting close to what I'm after, that last rebellion. That's what I want. And then the next thing, God says, everything you see will disappear in a fervent heat. This heaven and this earth will vanish in a fervent explosion and heat. And all the elements will melt, dissolve. God says, then I'm going to make new heavens and new earth. And you guys will live with me from that moment forth forever in New Jerusalem. Now that's what I'm interested in. You hear what I'm saying? Hallelujah for one day and seven off. Huh? That's good. But don't get hung up on it. There's more to come. Hallelujah! For a week off that God gave them several times during the year. They get a whole week off. Then came, and then he gives you this whole year off, and we say, oh boy, God says, well, good, yes, yes, I want you to see how good it can be. But that's just a whisper of what's coming. But I'm giving you a little taste of this to get you excited. And the Christians sit there and say something like this. Here, with our lousy teaching, what most of them, oh no, it's a day of rest. Yick. You know. Yeah, mainly because most of our churches get us so bondaged up, we can't enjoy that day. And so all through it, God is giving us a little taste. And the taste gets bigger and bigger, till finally it's 1,000-year taste, and God says, that's nothing. Now I've got it for you for all eternity. Glory. For all eternity. Let me make a contrast. I want to make a contrast on the blackboard between Jubilee and the seventh year, the year of release. There are some similarities, and a lot of times we get confused, and I want to put the year of release, seventh year, I'm going to put that over here, seventh year, and then I'll call that year of release. Now, Deuteronomy 15 goes into a good bit of detail on this. Exodus 21 has something on it, and then the same thing happened for us here in the first, seven verses of Leviticus 25. But there were three big things in the year of release. Now, the first was that debts were suspended. The debts weren't over at the end of 7 years. What happened was, in the seventh year, if you owed a guy, you didn't have to make any payments that year. You got relief from the payments. It was a temporary suspension. It was not a permanent cancellation. Now, this is the year of release. You got to admit, though, that's not bad. You're making car payments, okay? You know, now you shouldn't be, you know, if you can avoid those kind of things. But, you know, you do get payments sometimes. You're making house payments or car payments. And all of a sudden comes that seventh year and you don't have to make a payment all year. And that's not bad. That's not bad. That, you get a chance to kind of recover a little bit in that. The second thing was that the servants were freed. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe, and I'm going to try and show you why I believe that tonight. I don't believe that was, as I read and look at every scripture on it, I don't believe that was permanent either. I think that what I really believe, and hopefully I can document this, that actually that was only a suspension also. In other words, they got to go home for a year and relax for a year and rest for a year, but they came back. Unless they had finished paying off their debt. Now, I think we'll be able to see that tonight. That the seventh year of release was relief. Relief, if you please. And then thirdly, that the land, and this is the order, incidentally, that you have to look at. The land rested. It lay in fallow that year, all right? Now, that's the idea there. Now, before I leave that, let me just make a few comments about it. First of all, this was only true. These wonderful things were only true if you were a Jew. In other words, if you were a part of the family. You know, the overall family. If you were a foreigner, this didn't happen for you. Now, what this was teaching in the first case, for example, is, you see, that... In other words, a non-family person didn't get his debts suspended. And the idea there is, the idea was laying down a basic little groundwork that was going to be amplified with Jubilee, that if you're not a member of the family, your debts of sin, and by not accepting the Messiah, then your debts of sin will not be suspended by God, and it ultimately canceled by God either. And during this year when they freed them and let them go out, they sent them out with gifts so that they could make it that year. Else they wouldn't have made it. And the idea there is that they were told to send them out liberally. But non-family members, non-Jews, never were set free. And that was teaching that they would always be slaves of sin. Unless they became members of the family. Now, a non-Jew could become a Jew, could become a member of the family. All he had to do was accept their God. And then he took the seal of circumcision, and he was Jewish. He was a, what we call today, a proselyte, but he was one of the family. Now, the land lay in fallow during the seventh year, but it did not return to its original owner. That did not happen till the 49th year was over, till the 50th year of Jubilee, and that was teaching and foreshadowing that all things were under the curse, and that all things needed rest and restoration and refreshing. And these were just foreshadows that the bigger and better thing was coming. So, come Jubilee, that great 50th year, we one-upped all that, okay? That was good. Listen, if you had lost your, if you were in debt You were having to work it off as a hired servant. And incidentally, there's two different terms that you need to know about. One's a hired servant and one's a bond servant. Hired servant means, you know, you had privileges just like one of the family. You worked and got wages. If you owed a lot of money, all your wages went to pay off the debt. But at least you were treated, you know, like one of the family. You were, you know, you ate at the table and everything was fine. You were well cared for. Now, in the Bible, frankly, they were all well cared for. Over and over, I'm not going to demonstrate to you tonight from Scripture, but God very powerfully told them, no matter what kind of servants they had, that they were never to oppress anyone. You ought to know that anyway. That's just basic Christianity. The servants, though the bond servant just worked. He lived there. He worked there. He didn't get wages. He got cared for. He lived there. His family lived there. His children lived there. They were fed. They were clothed. They were treated as one of the family, but they didn't get wages. Their wages were room and board, all right, and clothing and things like that. Jubilee, though, one-upped all that. In Jubilee, and that's what we're going to be seeing tonight, and over here I'll write Jubilee. In Jubilee, debts were not suspended. Debts were canceled. Number two, in Jubilee, the servants were freed for good. All right? Now, observe, that has to be true. Now we're talking about hired servants that have had to sell themselves to pay off their debt. You end up owing me, you know, a lot of money, and so you can't pay it off because your job goes bankrupt, so you come and you work for me to pay it off. Okay? So that prisoners are, I could write it a lot of ways, the prisoners or servants, any way you want to look at it, free, freedom, liberty. All right? Now think about it. That's the order it has to be. You can't free someone till first you pay their debts. If someone is a slave or a servant because of debt, the only way he can be set free is first someone has to pay the debt. That's the order. Now the Bible, as most of you know, reveals that we had sin debts. Debts of sin. The wages, we had earned it. We had worked for it. We put our minds and hearts to it, and we earned some wages. And the wages of sin was death. So the debt being paid, the prisoner could be set free. And then thirdly, the land, again, the land, was returned to this original owner that has been had his debts paid and has been set free. And he gets his land back and his home, you know, all his possessions that he may have had. He gets returned to the original. And I'm going to mark that one real good. Original owner. Now, with that in mind, if you go broke, and you really go broke, you're desperate, especially if you've got five kids and a wife. What are you going to do? Well, the thing that God had them do in the Bible, as we remember, is if you went broke to me, and I'd extended to you $20,000 over a period of time, and finally you just flat your business goes under, and you've had it, and you come to me, if he's an honorable man, he was to come to me and not declare bankruptcy. Bankruptcy says he's never going to pay me. But he came to me and says, hey, look, I'm broke, but I want to work it off. So he would sell himself to me for what he owed me, $20,000. And again, if he couldn't work it off by himself, he might even sell me his whole family. And we're going to read how God said to treat him tonight. You're going to see it had nothing to do with slavery like we had here in America in the 1860s and 50s and 40s. So they would come and work for me to help work off their debt. That's the only honorable thing to do. And it was wonderful from the Lord. Because see, if he's really bankrupt and out of it, what? How's his family going to eat? Where are they going to sleep? But you see, once he came under to me to pay off the debt, it was up to me now to feed his family, to clothe them, and to give them shelter while he paid off the debt. And furthermore, in Deuteronomy 15, the Lord said, now, Floyd, at the year of release, when you have to let him go, don't send him out empty. See, if you send him out empty, he's just as bad off as he was the day you got him. God says, send him out liberally. Give him of your flocks and your herds, because after all, man, he's been a faithful servant to you those days. Because see, if he came with a true heart doing his work as under the Lord, why, you couldn't hire a man for anything that'll work as hard as he's going to work for me. Do it, working that debt off under the Lord. And he owes me 20, 50, something like this. Some big number that there's no way he can work it off. God says to me, Floyd, you still got to let him go. The debt is canceled. And it was done in such a way, don't you understand, that once the debt was canceled, it's canceled. Beloveds, it's forgotten. Now, if it's really forgotten, if he's walking down the street and sees me, you know, next week, he doesn't say, oh, no, there's Floyd. I still owe him, you know, $7,000. And he dodges into an alley to avoid me. Uh-uh. It's over. It's finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. On the other hand, I can have no hard feelings toward him. It's over. And you see, that 49th year would be a seventh year, a year of release. Now, you'll recall that during the year of release, there was another wonderful thing, wasn't it? God said, in that year, don't even plant your crops. Don't plant a thing. He says, if you'll obey me, in the sixth year, I'll give you a bumper crop. In fact, another place in Leviticus, God promised that as long as they were faithful to him, I believe it's Leviticus 26, he would never send them a famine. So a bumper crop that would feed them for the sixth year, feed for them for the seventh year, and into the eighth year until those crops came up in the eighth year. And that the anything that just came up naturally, you know what I mean, out in the fields, I don't know how many of y'all know it, some of you live in cities so long, but you don't have to plant anything, food will come up out there. I mean, it'll just come up from what you planted the year before. Something's coming up. We call that a volunteer crop. It just volunteered to come up all on its own. Now, God said, don't you go out there and harvest it. Don't you reap it. Leave it out there. You can eat it, but you can't harvest it. In other words, just go out there and get you enough for one meal. He says, leave it, let the land lie in fallow. Leave it for the poor, the widows and the orphans during that year, and the needy. So that, I know this is going to blow your minds, being Americans. But what that meant is, see, somebody's hungry, just walk right through your field, sit down in there and sit down and eat. And you can't run them off. Try that in California in those orange groves. Go down to the valley and sit in the middle of a big grapefruit patch and eat a ruby red and see if that guy doesn't get mad. It's not your land. It's God's. We are the tenants, the stewards of it, that he has trusted it into our keeping. God says this about it. Even if you've got millions, he says, watch out. I'll let you have it one day and you abuse it. I'll let somebody else have it tomorrow. But, oh, that 50th year, big number 50. You see, the 49th year was a seventh year, the year of release. And so the people didn't work that year. Every seventh year, you got a year off. That's better than working for Texaco or a Gulf. That's better than Goodyear will give you. Once again, I am deliberately emphasizing, God knows your need for rest. Your need for refreshing. And so we're going to see here that in the 50th year, that beginning in the seventh month, that it was the seventh month, which is about October on our calendar today, the 10th day, which was the Day of Atonement, that they were to blow the trumpets and proclaim the Jubilee. For a whole year. Now, just a minute. I don't know if you guys have been keeping up with the story. But you see, in the 48th year, that was a sixth year. The 49th year was a seventh in this series of seven sevens. So the last time they planted a crop was in the 48th year. And they got it and ate it during the 48th year. They had to eat it in the 49th year. What's going to happen in that 50th year? God says, let the land lie in fallow again. 2 years back to back. So See, most people are going to live to be 50 years old. And the point that I'm getting over to you is most people would experience during their lifetime at least one jubilee. 2 years off. So I'm trying to show you, listen, it's important you understand that God, now listen, God tells you things and then makes addendas. Did God not say in Exodus chapter 20 that we should work 6 days a week and rest one? How many of you remember that in the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments? Work six, rest one. Observe that God didn't say work 12 hours a day. He just said work 6 days. He didn't say work 3 hours a day, did he? He just said make sure you work 6 days. I'm just calling it to your attention. He didn't say you had to go to the office 6 days, did he? Did you know staying home and helping the wife around the house on Saturday? You know, how many of you know that's work? How many of you know that a wife staying home is working? And the object is to do it unto the Lord. But I'm trying to show you how much God loves us, giving us all this rest. Now, we're so dumb, we don't think we need it. But you see, the point is, God knew we needed rest. And He gave it to us. That's compassion. That's a father that loves, that really looks after his kids. And so God promised them, and you see, I want to show you, it takes faith to believe it, though. It's one thing for God to make you a great promise. It takes faith to walk in it, Joel. You can start getting really nervous the first jubilee. Whew, we're going to get 2 years off in a row. Hallelujah. How am I going to eat? I mean, God told me how I was going to eat, but how do I know? Well, you know because God said it. But I wonder if I'm worthy enough. God didn't say you had to be worthy enough. He just said, believe Him and do it. So God, during this particular sixth year, a unique sixth year, see, but before I make that point, let me make sure you got the other point. God said, work 6 days, rest one. But then He did give an exception to that. That's the norm. But the exception was, but not every seventh year. Then you rest. Let the land lie fallow. And then He gave another exception every 50th year. So see, I want you to begin to learn the principle in the Bible that God will make some very definite statements and Himself make an amendment to it. And we get in a lot of bondage, in a lot of trouble when we read the Bible and only find the one statement. Don't keep reading enough to find the amendment. The addenda. Wait a minute, Lord, I'll one-up you. You said work six. Lord, I'm going to really please You. I'm going to work seven. God says, no, you're not going to please Me. I said, well, rest one. You see what I'm getting at? It's important that we learn when God tells us something to make sure that that's not the only thing He said about the subject. So that we're... The desperate need in every one of us in this room is that you know the whole counsel of the Word of God on a subject in your life that you're dealing with. Otherwise, to only know part of God's truth on a subject will always lead you into a bondage. So I say that to you to encourage you, hey, if this is true, Scotty, maybe I'd better get in there and start reading that Bible. Good, you got the point. Hallelujah. But what a bumper crop! Can we trust God for it? That we're going to eat of this crop some in the 48th year, all of the 49th year, all of the 50th year, and wait a minute, we hadn't planted a thing, not a jolly thing. Now we've had 2 years of eating volunteer crops. Now not just the volunteer crops, remember, you put up in your barn in the 48th year. So you've got a big, and God's given you a bumper, so you've got that plus the volunteer crop. And the needy's eating that. And you can even eat some of it yourself. You just can't harvest it. See, now, in other words, God wouldn't let a needy family go out in the middle of your field with, you know, a big truck, big wagon and start, boy, just look. No, no, no. One meal at a time. Give us this day daily bread. God's got ways of keeping us on our knees, doesn't He? And please observe, therefore, you see, it would take into the 51st year, which of course would be the next, starting the next cycle, that you plant the crops. Then you got to wait into that year before they come up. So do you see what they were called on to trust God for? I'm making a heavy point. They were having to trust Him for the crop in the 48th year. That's 1 year. And that it would be a bumper crop to go the second year, the 49th year, the third year, the 50th year, and in well into the 51st year, the fourth year, before the crop actually would be planted and then come up so that they could begin to eat it. Oh, does God have ways of getting you to trust Him? And so every Jew that faced this, you understand what I'm saying to you? They were brought every 50th year. Now, see, the wonderful side of it clear for us, hallelujah, 2 years off back to back. Praise God. But the other side of that coin, Walt, is you got to trust God for 4 years. Now, I'm looking at a bunch of people, I figure you're just like me. People of like passion, made out of the same flesh and blood I'm made out of. Trust God for 4 years. Some of us have trouble making it from week to week. Yea, verily, a day to day. Yea, verily, moment to moment. And we all had to laugh then to keep from crying about it, didn't we? You know, see, do you see what I'm saying? Now, I'm trying to get you to see that really, when we look back on the history of the Jewish people and begin to say, weren't they wicked? Didn't they fail God? Where was their faith? That's pretty tall stuff God's calling on them for. I have a question for you. Do you really think God expected more out of them in the Old Covenant than He does out of us in the New Covenant? No way. So I'm trying to encourage all of you that, look, if God would take care of these people, bringing them to trust Him for a 4-year period, and then Him coming through, He'll do it for you and for me. Because this is a New Covenant. It's not worse than the old. Now, some of you are beginning to wonder, probably right about now, well, before, why aren't we celebrating Jubilees and, you know, years of release today? You can get the answer. And it isn't that God decided it was working and He had made a mistake. Come the 1,000-year reign. Oh. And you're going to see it. Now, as we begin to read, I want you to keep these thoughts in mind. When Jesus came, He did something for us. And the result of His work for us was simply this. But you and I face God bankrupt. We have debts to God, every one of us, sin debts. And we were bankrupt, we couldn't pay them off. Randy, you owed God. You'd sinned. And you owed Him the wages of sin. Dear Brother Floyd, what are the wages of sin? One life forfeited. And not just physical life, dearly beloved. Precious brothers and sisters. Total life. The Bible teaches you are 3 in 1, your body, soul, and spirit. You owe God everything. Not just your physical life had to be forfeited, but your soul is